as a postscript to what Elder Tom said and Brother Lucas. What's confirmed in this is that there's something that Yahweh observed when Nimrod built the Tower of Babel in the Vale of Shinar. When he come down to look upon the tower that they had built, he says, "Now I know there will be nothing that is restrained, the imagination of men and what they have to do or will do." And of course, when we read Judges 19, we see this effected. I've titled this message "Reminiscing," and chosen as a pilot text Revelation chapter 15, verse 13b, Revelation 15, 13b, which reads, "Blessed are the dead which die accepted in the Master from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." And I want to add a few more scripture verses to it. Job 14:1. Job 14:1. Psalm 90, verses 10 and 9, and in that order. Psalm 90, verses 10 and 9. And Ecclesiastes 11:8. "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. For all our days are passed away. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. But if a man live many years, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many." I was trained as a geriatric nurse and worked in 4 different long-term care facilities in a geriatric wing of a hospital, caring for the infirmed and the aged. It is said that in youth, the days are short and the years long. In old age, the years are short and the days long. Most of those with whom I worked had chronic ailments that precluded them from living independently at home. Many had outlived their friends and family members. Some had experienced the ultimate casualty of having been forgotten by them which were yet living. Children, siblings, of course, their parents had already expired, including and especially adult children and even grandchildren. Because I hadn't even started nursing school until I was in my 40s, once I began working, I somewhat qualified as a surrogate child to some of these residents who were comfortable confiding in me. Such end-of-life concerns as family relationships, disposal of real estate and other assets, anxiety owing to failing health, the high costs of maintaining what little of life remained them. Many also like to reminisce about the good old days, their lives as a tale that is told, but peculiar to their life experience and just as different from every other's. This scene that you see here on the image is one with which I am most familiar. It shows a man sitting in a wheelchair with an attendant, and we can but wonder what the old man might be thinking. You know, when you're sitting in a nursing home, sucking soup through a straw, and that is the case with very many of them, or having a peg tube and having a pump nutrients directly into your stomach, you have a lot of time just to think. And I'll tell you something, going somewhere that is secluded and having a good think is a good thing. Over the years, I have found a couple places myself where I like to just go and think. Particularly when I was working on a route, I had a couple of haunts that I liked to frequent. Well, I frequented them every week, just to sit and think. One of them was not too far from this place here, Chemoy, Missouri, on the banks of the Missouri River at the Coro Discovery Park. I remember a time when there used to be a lot of navigation along through there, and then suddenly it just seemed to stop. I don't know why, but I used to just sit there sometimes and just think and reflect and meditate, and pray even, praise Yahweh. Another place that I would frequent a lot was the Greer Crossing at the 11 Point River in Oregon County. There was a wilderness park there, and it oftentimes was not in, there weren't campers there many times when I stopped there. And I'd walk about the parking lot or walk around the park and just lift up my hands, as the elder enjoined us to do, worshiping and thanking Yahweh and just rethinking, no one knows where I am at but Yahweh himself. And I was thankful for those moments, serene moments, moments where I could just let my hair down, so to speak, and worship Yahweh and thank him for the beauty of his created order. Yes, I'd become acquainted with some of their spouses, too, who were living at home when they'd come to visit, and with some of their children who expressed to me their concerns for the wellness of their loved ones, now oftentimes suffering from any one of several of dementia and psychosocial and medical issues, but whom they'd remembered in earlier and better times as active in work and play. Every facility had an activities director and memory care therapists, which supported and augmented the work of the nursing staff and who shared also in the grief attending the residents' decline in health and debility, interests in living, even to the point where oftentimes they would become so ill and so despairing and depressed that they would cease taking nourishment and, yes, eventually dying. Of course, I was there when many of them passed, had the responsibility of calling their physician and family members, preparing their bodies for the mortuary, to remove them as discreetly as possible so as not to upset other residents who couldn't but wonder maybe if they'd be the last or the next. Many expressed regrets for the way they'd done life. And I will tell you something, I think that if all of us were honest with ourselves, particularly those of us who have been called out of darkness into marvelous light and who have been passed from death unto life, I think if we were to have a good think, we too would be, if we were honest with ourselves and with others, we would have some regrets too. We would have lived life somewhat differently. Yes. Many expressed regrets for the way they'd done life, for people they'd hurt, and now because of their age and because of others parting this life, there was little chance of any reconciliation. For mistakes they'd made in raising their children, for decisions they'd made in handling their finances, for failed marriages, for having known to have done better, but choosing not to have done better. The more spiritual among them would cite the Apostle Paul's observation that to will was always present with them, but how to have performed that which was good, they couldn't find. Maybe because they hadn't really applied themselves to find. Some would be more honest than others of their peers and would fess up that they hadn't really put too much effort toward finding out how to perform that which was good and acceptable and perfect with Yahweh. Yeah, they had regrets. They had grief of mind, they had sorrow of heart, maybe most of all because they'd reckoned the day of their accounting was nigh at hand, and they were afraid to stand before the Beit Din of Yeshua HaMashiach, to whom all judgment had been committed. Especially if they'd caught a glimpse of the gurney with the James and Gar funeral coverlet draped over their neighbor's corpse passing by their door. Many wouldn't assign their experiences altogether as water under the bridge, wishing instead they hadn't burned their bridges behind them so that maybe, just maybe, they could have made amends and be reconciled with acquaintances of family and friends of a long ago past that had already gone the way of all the earth. Yes, of a long ago past they could recall much easier than what they'd had for breakfast. That is, if they'd even had breakfast. Some, like Israel, who was queried by Pharaoh as to his age, could have replied, "Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been," though he was 130 years old when he gave that reply. And nearly all older people you will meet and talk with will muse with you, "Where has the time gone?" Just like the notice scrolled on many a grandfather clock, "Tempus fugit," time flies. Yep, when you become old, physically decrepit, but have still retained most of your marbles, you get to thinking about your life, well lived or not, and wonder how, when, and where it's all going to end. Your concern not so much on the now of life as it is on the then, whether when the last breath is drawn, you'll be found accepted in the Beloved. Some wishing they'd not deferred until they'd had a convenient season, but that they'd gotten started on this faith journey earlier in life, will wonder something else too. What legacy are they leaving? What works will follow after them? What about what's left unfinished? Who will resume or complete what debility and then death prevented from being accomplished? Now, at this point, I want us to turn to Ecclesiastes. And I've got to find a scripture because I didn't prepare this part, but it just came to my mind again. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Shlomo, very likely, I'll tell you what about Ecclesiastes. It is a book of reminiscing. It is a book in which the man set himself to think about his life, the things that he had accomplished, the things that he had done, the things that he had left undone, maybe some of the things that he wished he could have done over again. He was a man that had done it all, had seen it all, had heard it all, and now he is beginning to remember it all. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 9, "Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity." Oh, he could speak of himself. "When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begets a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he that has labored for the wind? All his days also he eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and wrath with his sickness." Turn with me to another back page, chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. This is the musings of a man that probably had some regret. I don't know at what point in his life he is making these observations. It may have been sometime, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 11, when he had taken to himself 700 wives and 300 concubines, when he had actually begun to experience the infallibility of Yahweh's word that a king should not multiply wives to himself and riches to himself and horses to himself. And maybe he's now beginning to see that Yahweh was far wiser than he, even though the scriptures declare that when he was but a youth and acceded unto the throne of his father Dawid, that instead of asking for the things that most natural men would ask for, the death of your enemies and wealth and riches, he asked for one thing, the one thing that was imputed to him, but apparently he had lost sometime during the way. understanding to discern judgment. That had failed him some way. His heart had been turned. And we don't know. We might suppose what his end was. I don't know. I'm not going to say Yahweh committed that judgment to his dear son, Yeshua. But we're not told. But if we look at 1 Kings chapter 10 and the next two chapters, it doesn't bode very well for Solomon. The kingdom that he had built up being divided because his son did not receive the counsel of the man that had counseled his father. There's a scripture in Proverbs that talks about your friend and your father's friend forsake not. And I think that's the scripture that would be applicable here. Let me read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knows whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that has not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. Before proceeding, let me note again our pilot text. Blessed are the dead which die, accepted in the Master, sovereign from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Of course, what we desire is that the works that would follow us are such that are good, such that will edify others, such that will endure unto eternity. And such works that are only wrought through contrite repentance and confession, when we assign our sins to judgment. There's a scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 5 I want to look at. I've considered this through the years, and I don't even know that I know just exactly what this means, but I'll tell you, it means something to me, and perhaps I'll just tell you what it says here. Shaul writes, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. When I read these two verses, I'm so very thankful that on a day, and every day since, when I have transgressed, trespassed, sinned by any other name, that the Ruach HaKodesh, faithful to its ministry, faithful to its purpose, to bring back things to my remembrance, to guide me into all truth, to show me things to come, is good enough to cause me to contritely repent and confess my sins, as it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the converse of that, I would say that if we are not faithful to confess our sins, neither is he obligated to faithfully and justly forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What I'm saying here is that if you will contritely repent and confess your sins before that judgment, then there is hope for you in your latter end. Because there will be some who will not, who will steadfastly refuse to acknowledge their trespass, and that will be brought up to them at the judgment. You see, I believe, because I believe what the scriptures say. You know, if he takes my sins that have been contritely repented and confessed, Elder David, he's not going to remember them anymore. they're not going to be brought up when I stand before, and every man's going to stand before his judgment. I don't know what that's going to be like. I've wondered about that for many years. You know, we read there in 1 Corinthians 15 about in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. I'm supposing that that's pretty much the way judgment is going to be too. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know. Haven't been there yet. But one thing I do know, one thing that I appreciate, is what the Apostle Kephas says, judgment begins in the house of Yahweh. And it begins individually with each member that in the house of Yahweh. May I say whose house we are. I don't want to find out what it means when it says, and some men, they follow after. Sins follow after judgment. Because I know what the scripture says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It is for this reason, incidentally, that the sovereign Yeshua declared in one place, don't fear him who is able to kill the body and has no more that he can do, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. So that what works which follow us will not be more akin to an execration. In the breadth of Scripture, Yeshua is the only one who at 33 years of age, and whom some might think was too young an age to have affirmed, asserted, and declared, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Yeshua was so focused, setting his time in his Father's hand. He didn't waste time like we do. He didn't defer to a convenient season anything that his Father had charged him to do. He got on with the business of the kingdom of heaven. I think it's very noteworthy that when we read in the Gospel of Yochanan, in the last verse of chapter 20 and the last two verses of chapter 21, it talks about many other things that Yeshua did, many other things he said that are not recorded in this book. In the latter chapter, he says, I suppose that if everything he did had been recorded, there would not be enough books written in the world. In 3 years? I tell people that the evangels, those four evangels, it's all we need for salvation and for justification and for glorification. But it is nevertheless but a digest of all that he ever said and did. When you read the Acts of the Apostles, when you read the writings in the Brit Hadashah, the epistles, these are but digests of what these apostles and the disciples of Yeshua did. There wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain. I mean, the world could not contain the books that should be written. Yes. He was so focused, setting his time in his Father's hands and doing always those things that pleased his Father. Boy, I wish I could say that of myself. Doing always those things which pleased my Father. I wouldn't find a need then, would I, to confess, to contritely repent. And neither would you, if we did always those things that pleased our Father. That Yeshua could accomplish in 33 short years what few, if any, can achieve, even if a man lived many years, and if by reason of strength, they would be 80 years. And the reason? I thought about this, Elder Tom. Most of us get started late in life and have so great a need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, owing to a greater need to overcome the works of the flesh to which we have yielded our members to serve. I'm 77 years old. I've been in this way approximately, 13, 14 years. I've had quite a faith journey. And I'm not going to rehearse all that to you. Yahweh knows all, you know, I am his workmanship, even as you are his workmanship. But I realize now that if I could have and would have, because perhaps I could have, but chose not to, got started earlier in this faith walk, that I would be much farther along. I would have greater understanding. I would have greater wisdom. I certainly would have greater knowledge of his will, and also the ability to perform those things that were good, acceptable, and perfect, and would have fewer struggles, and maybe my musings, like this old man here, would be much more honorable and much more palatable to my heart. Yes, a greater need, we say, to redeem years, trying to cram up in the last few years of a man's life those things that he ought to have done all of his life, wasting the substance of life and avenging past disobediences by presently fulfilling obedience to Yahweh's commandments. I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for a moment, because I remember, I don't know when it was, it's been some years ago, but when I read this scripture, I rejoiced. And I'm going to read it again and hope that you will be able to rejoice in the reading of it. You ever read a scripture for the first time? Oh, I don't mean for the first time of opening the book. You may have opened this book hundreds of times. You may have read the scriptures through in a whole year, many years consecutively. But then one day you read a scripture, a word, and it registered. The light went on. And you couldn't but lift up your hands and rejoice, because you understood something that had for years eluded your attention and your notice. Verse 5. Let me start with verse 3. For though we walk in the I'm going to get to verse 6 is what I'm going to get to, but let me read this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through Elohim to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Elohim, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Messiah. Verse 6, and having in a readiness to avenge all disobedience. And that's exactly where I want to be. All disobedience of the past being avenged when my obedience is fulfilled. It doesn't matter where you are in your relationship with Yahweh. It doesn't matter what you have done, what you have said, what you have thought. When you make the decision that you're going to begin to avenge all your past transgressions by beginning to fulfill obedience to his commandment, I want to tell you, all that other stuff is just erased. This is a redemptive scripture, Elder David, this verse. Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So why do we tarry? Why do we defer to tomorrow what we ought to do today? Why do we insist upon hearing again of this matter? Listen to what the scripture says, just a few pages back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Now, in a time accepted, behold the day of your salvation. Now, not tomorrow, not yesterday, now, in a time accepted, behold the day of your salvation. I think we need to live in such a fashion that we regard the scripture that says, and I think it's in Romans chapter 13, I'd have to look there, it says, now your redemption draweth nigh. Your salvation is more near to you than when you first believed. If we would have that attitude every day, we would begin to traverse the narrow way that finds its way to the straight gate that leads to life eternal. And we would chuck, we would forget, we wouldn't even want to walk on the broad way. Because I'll tell you something, the narrow way is the way, and it's a highway of holiness. It speaks about that in Isaiah. It's the way of holiness, and no unclean feet will trod thereon. Yes, we have a great need to redeem years of wasting the substance of life and avenging past disobediences by presently fulfilling obedience to Yahweh's commandments. A greater need, I say, because by the time we're well on the road toward continuing steadfastly in and earnestly contending for the faith that's being delivered us and going on to perfection, I can speak for myself, there's not a lot of time left for us enabling and empowering others toward likewise working out their salvation. And that might be the greatest regret that we have when we start out late. Because perhaps we have children that are not with us. Scripture talks in Proverbs, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. To his children's children. To his grandchildren. I don't think Yahweh's so much concerned about what's in your hip pocket or what you've got in the bank or your investment portfolio or what temporal possessions you have in terms of leaving those things that moth and rust and thieves can break through and steal and that would otherwise perish with the using. I think when I read that scripture, what comes to my mind is a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, that which will endure unto everlasting life. Though heaven and earth pass away, his words will never pass away. That's the inheritance I believe that Yahweh's talking about. You'll read accounts of some whose sin was ever before them. Men like the Shalak Shaul, who was also before a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious. In a former time, according to his own testimony, he thought to do many things contrary to the name of Yeshua of Nazareth. And being exceedingly mad against this sect of the Nazarene, and having received authority from the chief Kohanim, he shut up many of the called out ones into prison, even giving his voice against them when they were put to death. Of some, and I still can't get my head wrapped around this, he compelled to blaspheme that name whom they had before confessed. He that loves his life is going to lose it. But he that will lose his life for Yeshua's sake will find it. He persecuted others, the scripture says, even to strange cities like Damascus, on the road toward which he would have an encounter with that man from Galilee who would alter his course. And you know what? Every one of us must have an encounter with that man from Galilee, Yeshua. And he will alter our course. We don't think it too much to assume that if Shaul had expended as much fervor and zeal in his destroying that which he would later proclaim, that he might have obviated very much of what he suffered in his accounting in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, and been yet the more profitable to the kingdom of heaven and of service to its king. You'll read accounts of others whose sin was ever before them, men like the Shalak Kepha, who might have learned earlier the virtue attending being more swift to hear and more slow to speak, reckoning to himself that death, even for the master, is no small matter. Dying to yourself is not a small matter. It's a big deal. If it was a small matter, everybody would be doing it, right? It's like when I used to sell life insurance many, many years ago. Larry Barnes, who was the owner of this, it was a large Midwestern agency out of Trenton, Missouri. He used to tell us in our training sessions, he says, if everybody could sell, everybody would be doing it. It works this way too. If dying to yourself mortifying the deeds of your body and paling the deeds of your flesh. If it was a small matter, everybody would be doing it. But dying is a big deal. Dying physically and dying spiritually. Dying to yourself is a big deal. I'll tell you something else. The second death is a big deal, too. It would be a big deal to them who are destined toward it, for sure. Yes. Yeah. Kepha, if he had been more swift to hear and more slow to speak, he would not have suffered his mouth to make his heart's boast. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Yes, Kepha, who subsequently, with his mouth swearing an oath, caused his flesh to sin. Listen to what it says here in Matthew chapter 26, 70, 72, and 74. Matthew 26, 70, 72, 74. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And then he died, and again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. We don't think it too much to assume that if Kepha had expended as much fervor and zeal in denying his acquaintance with this man from Galilee, that he might have obviated very much of what guilt he subsequently suffered, but which was thankfully avenged when once he too was endued with power from on high, so that what had been an haughty tongue was now transformed to withstand Kohanim and the Sanhedrin. We read in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, 4, 19 and 20, but Peter and John, Kepha and Jochanan answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of Eloah to hearken unto you more than unto Eloah, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Then we read in Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 31, 29 through 31. Then Kepha and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey Eloah rather than men. The Eloah of our fathers raised up Yeshua, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath Eloah exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of his sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the real Kakadesh, whom Eloah hath given to them that obey him. Yeah. Kepha wasn't put off with their threatening him to speak no more in this name. He wasn't put off with the beatings that he received, but went back and reported to the assembly all things that had transpired in his encounter with that wicked Sanhedrin. And look what it says here in Acts chapter 5. Let me see here. Oh, no, Acts chapter 4. Yes. Well, I got to read this. Beginning with verse 23 of Acts 4. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief Kohanim and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to Eloah with one accord and said, Sovereign, thou art the Eloah, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? That's Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the master and against his anointed. For of a truth, against thy holy child, Yeshua, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Master, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Yeshua. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of Eloah with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Let me tell you, they rejoiced when they were persecuted. And then we read Shaul's writing to his protege, Timothy, is saying, all that live piously shall suffer persecution. They weren't ashamed. They weren't ashamed at all. What a transformation of a man who denied swearing, cursing, and with an oath that he knew not this man. What a transformation occurred on that notable Shavuot that he could preach boldly, unafraid, unafraid of man. As Master says, fear not them that kill the body and have nothing more that they can, but fear him who hath power to kill the body and send the soul into Gehenna. I say unto you, fear him. What a transformation. The transformation, the same transformation that everyone that has followed after him has got to experience. If you expect to be given admittance into the kingdom of heaven. Yes, where am I at? And yet of these and many of their peers, then and now, for all the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. We can't but wonder that surely our subjects must have, if only I hadn't been a blasphemer, persecutor, or injurious. If only I'd been more swift to hear and slower to speak. If only, then maybe, just maybe, I'd been more profitable to the kingdom and of still greater service to his king. If I would just allow my past disobediences to be revenged by beginning to fulfill obedience to his commandment. Yeah, the master who knew all men, what was in men, committed himself to no man and only to few, praying, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Isn't it interesting? We read there in Yeshaya chapter 55 that his thoughts are not our thoughts and our ways are not his ways. For if his thoughts had been our thoughts and our ways his ways, then perhaps by the time we had attained 33 years of age, we could also say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. But no, as it is, we'd rather spend our lives as a tale that is told, so that when, as we reach our 80 years, or if by reason of strength, 80 years, we begin to see the sun set over our lives, we begin to think, what legacy are we leaving? What works will follow after us? What about what's left unfinished? Who will resume or complete what debility and then death prevented us from accomplishing what we started so late? Maybe even we'll leave a legacy letter. I've heard people doing this, to be opened upon our decease or when we anticipate death knocking on our door. Maybe it would read something like this. And I would submit to you that we have such legacy letters in the epistles. From 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, that is while I am yet alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. The Apostle Shaul left somewhat a legacy letter. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, and I'm taking these, I'm trying to arrange this in such a way so we can really appreciate that these scriptures might impact our thinking. 2 Timothy 4, 7, 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, 2 Timothy 4, 6, and verse 8. That's 2 Timothy 4, 7, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and chapter 4, verses 6 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Messiah, Yeshua. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. For I am now ready, and the time of my departure is at hand. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Master, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Whichever or whatever, at 33, 80 years and 10, or if by reason of strength 80 years, or even maybe in Israel's case 130 years, the king's business requires our haste. He told Yehuda of Cariot in John Yochanan chapter 13, that thou doest, do quickly. Isn't that interesting? Yeshua knew, he already foreknew, that Yehuda Cariot was the one who was destined to betray him. And now he is giving him his leave to consummate his misdeed. Only he knew the business that Yehuda was going to undertake. All the others supposed that perhaps he was being dismissed because he needed to buy something for the feast or maybe to give some alms to the poor because he held the bag. Yes. Yeshua knew well. But just those words, that thou doest, do quickly, should resonate and speak to us. Whatsoever he wills, we should not defer. We should get on with it because his business requires haste. Let me tell you where it starts, right here. You cannot presume to save another until you have first saved yourself and kept yourself saved. You cannot be a witness to the light unless the light is residual or resident within you. You can never dispel darkness when you are part darkness. You know, Yeshua, see if I can find a scripture. I think it's in Matthew 6, I believe. I think I can find it real quick. I'd rather read it to you than try to quote it to you. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 22. Matthew 6:22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve Yahweh and Mammon. You can't serve two masters. I remember reading this at the curb many years ago. You cannot walk with Yahweh and run with the devil. Can't do it. When Yeshua said this in his farewell remarks to his Talmudim, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. That needs to be our mantra too. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And the reason he's got nothing in you is because you've got nothing in him. That's the way it works. The devil can't do a thing with you as long as you reside in him, Yeshua. Yes, almost done. Remember this. Only one man. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't finish this. I got to read. Let me finish these scripture readings. The king's business requires haste. That thou doest, do quickly. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there be first a willing mind, a readiness to will, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according that he has not. So there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Here are the scripture references. 1 Samuel 21:8. 1 Samuel 21:8. John 13:27. John 13:27. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Ecclesiastes 9:10. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 and 11. 2 Corinthians 8, 12 and 11. Remember this, only one man, Yeshua, accomplished the work appointed him of his Father. But ironically, his work was but part and parcel to that which he has committed to the trust of those who have already and who will follow after him. There was a reason why he prayed in Gethsemane, in his passion, not only for those 11, excluding Yehuda, that Yahweh, his Father, had given him, but for all of them who would succeed, even these 11. That is, all the generations since, including you and me and those that may follow after us, who would believe on hearing their word. And may I say to you that the word that we speak is the same word that they spoke. For we know and understand the jeopardy, the hazard, the danger, the judgment, the condemnation of adding to or diminishing from that which he has given us. Herein is that saying true. Remember Yeshua speaking to the woman at Jacob's well, Yaakov's well, in John chapter 4, in verse 37 and 38, when the disciples returned from Samaria with victuals, and he says, I've got food to eat that you know not of. And they said, has any man given him anything to eat? And then he replies in verse 37 and verse 38, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. I remember reading that one time and thinking to myself, I wonder if this was ever, and how this actually was accomplished. And then it occurred to me, he's in Samaria, in Acts chapter 8, following his appointment as a deacon, evangelist, Philip, goes to Samaria and preaches the word of Yahweh. Yes, not only he, but later we find Yochanan and Kepha going also to Samaria. Philip, the deacon evangelist, was he that was that another reapeth. What one, Yeshua, had sowed. Yes. And as the deacon was in Samaria, not only did he preach with authority and power and demonstration of the Spirit. Remember, Shaul said that in 1 Corinthians 2. I didn't come to you with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of power and the Spirit. Oh, yeah. Unclean spirits were exorcised, not exor, E-X-O-R-C-I-S-E-D. Many taken with the palsy and the lame were healed. Immersions of men and women following his preaching of those things pertaining to the kingdom. And afterward, too, Kepha and Yochanan, who had been with him and given audience to his telling them, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Yeah. So we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, something very, very similar. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Shaul is talking here. I have planted, Apollos watered, but Eloah gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but Eloah that gives the increase. For he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with Eloah. That's a very important thing to appreciate, because it's also repeated again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1. It talks about us being laborers together with Yahweh. You know what that means, don't you? We can't do anything without him. And he won't do too much without us. That's the reason why in 1 Corinthians 12 that he gave charisma gifts, spiritual endowments, miraculous faculties unto men to accomplish his work here on the earth. We are his vessels, his instruments, if you will, his hands and his feet. That's the reason why Yeshua, in Acts chapter 1, when they were earnestly expecting Yeshua to bring forth the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom back to Israel, put it that way, and to do away with the Roman insurgency, and he said, no, that's not what I'm all about at all. But when you are converted, see, that has to happen first. When you've been renewed in the spirit of your mind, when you've been transformed from this world that lies in wickedness, when once my work has commenced to conform you into my own image, Yeshua speaking, then you start here at Jerusalem, and you widen the circle to Judea, widen it a little more to Samaria, widen it furthermore to the ends of the earth. He's charged his people to do that. Yes. At Yaakov's well, Yahshua occasioned to speak to a woman of Samaria. She later telling her neighbors, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Messiah? So perhaps instead of wondering, what legacy are we leaving? What works will follow after us? What about what's left unfinished? Who will resume or complete what debility and then death prevented us from accomplishing what we started so late? Maybe, just maybe, we should rest and be at peace, confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Yeshua the Messiah. Philippians 1:6. For through the charisma of some who have been beneficiaries of others faithfully committing to our trust that portion they'd received of him, just maybe, seeing it is his work and his kingdom, he might likewise, as he did with Saul, count us faithful, putting us into the ministry and permitting us to become a laborer together with him in this great enterprise of not only our salvation, but of others' salvation. Maybe, just maybe, we should rest and be at peace, confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Yeshua the Messiah, confident even that after our own decease, we may be as memorialized by our good works, having followed us, that we might have of our posterity such retribution so well expressed in the tribute that President Abraham Lincoln gave on November 19th of 1863, nearly 161 years ago, in his eulogy, honoring the tens of thousands, both of Union and Confederate troops that fell wounded or dead on the Gettysburg field. President Lincoln saying this, the world will little note, nor long remember. It is for us rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they so nobly advanced. I hope you're understanding what I'm reading here, because these words really are prophetic. If you understand this in a spiritual context, you can see its applicability. It is for us, you and me rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work of whom? Of that which Yeshua committed to his Talmudim, of that which the Apostle Shaul committed to Timothy, to communicate this message to faithful men who would likewise be able to communicate it also to faithful men. Of the message, you see, that the Apostle Kepha gave as a legacy to the scattered believers. The scattered believers, when he says, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Yes, it is for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining us, that from these honored dead, we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. Think of Stephen, the first martyr. Think of Shaul, also martyred. Think of Kepha. Think of all prophets, apostles, and believers who gave the last full measure of devotion to their Yahweh, not counting their lives as something necessarily worth saving, but rather giving their lives in the prospect of having that which was more abundant. Now we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain. That's the desire I have. That's the desire we all ought to have. That Yeshua HaMashiach, who was the first, really not the first either, that his life was not in vain. That when he cried, "It is finished," yes, it was finished for him. It's interesting. I remember watching a Bible movie, A.D. Remember that? It was a series. I'd recommend it. You seen it? Very good. Five movies. Very good. And instead of the last one is staying, the end. It said, the beginning. The beginning. You know how movies end? Phoenix or the end? This one ended the beginning. What a work. Yeshua, in fulfilling and discharging his Father's will, has accomplished. You wouldn't be seated here today if it hadn't been accomplished in you and is yet being accomplished. You see, one of the beautiful things about this way is he takes us where we are and he gives us an exceedingly great and precious promise of where we ought to be. And then he makes us. He makes us. All commensurate to the degree that we both yield and submit to him. And you know what? When Yochanan writes there in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, his commandments are not grievous. Remember reading there in Devarim? He says, my commandments, they're not too hard to follow. They're not too difficult for you.